Let's pray, and then we'll spend a little bit of time looking in God's Word this morning. Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning, grateful for the Lord's Day. Father, thank you that in your wisdom you instituted one day out of the week in which we could slow down a little bit, spend some time with your people, spend some time thinking about you. So thank you for your wisdom in giving us this day, the Lord's Day. Father, we just want to commit the rest of our time into your hands. We pray that we would feel a sense of encouragement by being together. We thank you for a chance to remember your son this morning, and we pray that we'd enjoy fellowship as the meeting breaks up. We pray also, Father, that your spirit would speak to us through your word. We come here, Father, feeling needy and feeling that we need to hear a little word from you to encourage us. So help us, Father. We pray, and we commit Upward Bound into your hand as well. Thank you for the kindness and generosity of heart of all the folks here at Bethel Chapel, and pray that you would bless and reward them for their help in that ministry. We pray there'd be a wonderful couple of weeks and that you would bring safety and real encouragement and blessing to those who come. These things we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I should say, too, about Upward Bound, it's a real international thing this year. We have people from England, Scotland, and some of you may have known I was over in Singapore and Malaysia speaking last June for a month. And so, lo and behold, two young people from over there are coming all the way over here to go to Upward Bound. So that'll be kind of exciting. And one of the girls that is coming did not get her visa in time to fly out. So I've never met her, but she's going to university in Scotland. So her sister flew to Scotland to visit her, and then they were to come over here for a couple of weeks or maybe 3 weeks, but the sister never got her visa. We take for granted sometimes as Canadians how easy it is for us to go to different places, don't we? So anyways, pray hopefully that she can come. I'm sure they'd be happier traveling together and that she has a good time as well. It'll be interesting cultural interactions, but it's wonderful to see how the Lord has worked things out. Anyways, I thought this morning, Upward Bound is starting. We think about young people and things like that, but you can't get much younger than King Josiah, who, if you remember your Sunday school days, he kind of got the ball rolling at 8 years of age. I don't know whether the Lord will have videos of some of these things when we get to heaven, but it'd be interesting to sort of see how that whole thing unfolded. But, he probably was a mature young man, and clearly the culture of the day gave a lot of emphasis to who the leader was. And when you look at it, and we're going to get into it here, and I'm thinking to myself, man, you're never going to get to Swiss Chalet if I don't figure this out. But you look at who he is, and we'll look a little closer at it. His grandfather and his father were exceptionally wicked men. And, sons have wonderful relations with both their parents, but oftentimes a son will look to his father. There'll be a lot of sort of looking at the father and maybe pursuing the same things and being heavily influenced by that. A dad has quite a strong influence on a son. But and so you say to yourself, well, how was it that Josiah, with such an evil grandfather and such an evil father, how was it that he turned out to be such a wonderful young man? And he went on and did great things for God just before the curtain fell here, really, on the history of the nation of Judah, and they went off to Babylon, etc. His mother's name means beloved of Jehovah. And it appears, and we have to read a little bit into it, but I don't think it'd be stretching anything too much, that his mother must have been a wonderful woman. And she had a profound influence on her son. And she directed him to love the Lord and directed him to honor the Lord. And I think that's probably the beautiful background that is behind the story of Josiah, a man who didn't have very much good male examples in his life. And yet his mother worked through that, and he turned out to be one of the great men that God used in a wonderful way at this particular point in history. So, sisters, thank you for your kind and highly influential ministry in the lives of men and women. And sometimes we may think, well, how's this all going to work out? But God will use these things for his glory. I just found that kind of interesting, because you do say to yourself, where did this young man come from? He just kind of springs up at 8 years of age and away he goes. Anyways, here's a little bit of historical information about him. It is reckoned that he lived sometime around, I put up 648 BC, to about 609 BC. And if you're trying to fit that into the history of the nation of Israel, in 605 BC, the exiles began. Nebuchadnezzar came and he besieged the city of Jerusalem, and a number of sort of the higher level people were exiled to Babylon. But then as things continued to get worse, by the time 598 and 597 came, the Israelites or the Jewish people were being sent by the thousands to Babylon, and Jerusalem was destroyed, of course. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Josiah. In fact, Jeremiah began his ministry when Josiah was king. And in Lamentations 4, there is a lamentation that Jeremiah writes about Josiah and about his death. And because of the reforms that happened in Judah, Jeremiah actually began to direct his ministry to the 10 other tribes because of the positive things that he saw happening in the life of Josiah and by extension into the life of the nation of Judah. How can we look at the story of Josiah? Of course, we don't have enough time to look into all the details of it. Maybe you remember some of the broad strokes from when you were in Sunday school and some of those things. But as I was looking at it, I thought to myself, I just enjoyed studying him just a little while back, and so I thought, well, I'm going to do that today because I found some encouragement in it and some challenge in it as well. But I think a good way to look at the life of Josiah and to think about how to apply it to our own lives is this. To look at his life as an example of revival. Revival. Of God coming in, and I think we can certainly apply it to our lives on a personal level. And I don't think it matters how old we are. We could all use revival in our life. In fact, you know, as I've gotten a little bit older, I actually think I feel more of a sense of urgency now, just because there's a recognition that, you know, when you're younger, it almost seems sometimes as if you have an infinite amount of time to live and plenty of time to do whatever it is that's ticking through your mind. But certainly as you get older, you become far more conscious of the passing of time. And you become far more conscious of the fact that the amount that is ahead is now probably even less than what is behind. And so we want to use what is ahead to God's glory. And so it's a really important time, perhaps even as we get older in life, that we sit and think carefully about God's working in our life and to look for a revival of Him. And I don't think it's ever too late to sort of take a little examination of our life and say, what are some things that maybe I could incorporate into my life now, even though I've lived a bit of my life? What could I incorporate in now so that I could make my life more fruitful for whatever God has ahead? So that's kind of the approach in which I was thinking of it. And perhaps in a lesser way, I think we could think about revival on a corporate level in a local church too. And obviously Josiah's personal revival led to a national revival that happened in the nation of Judah, and a lot of wonderful things happened. And Josiah's enthusiasm and his passion for God, it extended out and touched other lives as well. And I think sometimes the church today in the Western world is looking for some type of a solution to bring revival and to bring a real resurgence of Christianity into our society. And, you know, every now and again, books come and they're kind of saying, well, this is what we ought to do, or that's what we ought to do. And I'm sure these things are helpful. But I actually think maybe it's more simple than that. I think it probably starts in one heart, where God begins to develop a passion for Him and for His Son and for making life count for Him, and that passes to another and to another and to another. So we let our light shine in the corner that God has put us in, and we trust that He will bring revival. So there's the if you're looking for His life story, you'll find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35, and you'll find it in 2 Kings 22 and 23. And if you want to turn to 2 Kings, why don't we read here a little bit about the start of his life, and then I guess we'll see how far we go. So 2 Kings chapter 21. I know 22 is kind of his story, but let's just get the context of it. And we won't read a whole lot, but it's very, very interesting to see what happened in his life. Remarkable history and events that occurred here. Anyways, so we'll jump into the story here in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. And this is actually going to talk about his granddad and what kind of a man he was. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, by which he made Judah to sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and all that he did, and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had also done. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his father, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and killed the king in his own house. And the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, and that's the one that means beloved of the Lord, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So that's a good little start there, and gives you a sense of where he came from and how he got started. So again, we'll try and get through as much as we can. As we think about Josiah in terms of revival, personal revival in our own heart, God coming in and taking and doing a genuine work in our life, I think in a certain sense, it makes sense to note that the story of Josiah is a story of vision. And if you search through the stories, you'll find that God points out several points in his life when he was a certain age and tells us what he did at a certain age. It tells us that he began to reign at age 8, but 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3 adds to that. Wow. Adds to that. Better. Any thoughts, Uncle Murray? There we go. Usually it's the teenagers that are running the running things, but we're blessed to have... You're a senior now, aren't you, Murray? 65? Yeah. It says that he sought the Lord at that time. Maybe I'll just talk out loud here.
After God, from the moment that he took on this awesome responsibility of being king, 4 years later, we are told that he removed the idols from the land of Israel. And if you read the story, you'll see that quite a lot of the story is devoted to a description of all the things that he did, not only in Jerusalem, but across all the physical area of the land outside of Jerusalem as well. And he removed the idols from the land, and then at age 18, he opened up the temple. He had a passion to begin the worship and pursuit of God again on a national level. And so he opened up the temple and was cleaned out and brought back to where it needed to be so that God's people could come together again. And I think there's sort of a logical sort of progression through that as well. You know, if we don't have a passion to seek the Lord and pursue after him, then I'm not sure whether the rest of the vision will come true either. And before we can do anything for God, I think there needs to be a removal of the things that are hindering. Sometimes, you know, there's a sense, well, this needs to be done and that needs to be done. And yes, it does need to be done. But you know, the person who does it needs to be right before the Lord. And so that is a solemn thing for us all to consider. And of course, we're not going to achieve perfection until we come to be with the Lord in a coming day. But when God is looking for people to do his work, he is looking for people who are pursuing righteousness and dealing with the idolatry that often can come and creep into our lives. Well, you know, we ask ourselves this morning, what vision do you have for your life? Or perhaps I would just ask myself. And as I said a little bit earlier on, I think with being a bit older, rather remarkably, I think I find myself giving more thought to what I would like to see God be able to do in my life in the remaining time that he has for me. And you know, so we have short-term goals in life, things that we should always kind of have before us. Maybe it's victory over sin. Maybe it's a habitual thing. We'd like to have victory over it. We should be thinking in terms of evangelization and asking God to bring us into contact and open up doors to speak to someone. And the fellow who's the general contractor that came out to our house, he's kind of a crusty guy, a little bit older. I hope maybe he never listens to this. So you're very good, sweet though, Bruce. But it started to get on my mind that I want to speak to him about the Lord. And, you know, certain people you find maybe hard to just begin that conversation. Anyways, I put it before the Lord for a little bit. I guess maybe I'd set it almost involuntarily as a short-term goal. And we were sitting out on the front porch one day, and he made some comment that I thought, boy, that's just enough of an opening. And so I thought, well, I'm going to tell him my testimony. And he listened very politely, and then he told me a little bit about what he thinks about God and a couple of experiences that he had had with religious, quote, individuals who had sort of soured him a little bit on things. But the conversation was, I mean, I think Louise would say I was kind of buzzing for a couple of days, wasn't I? Just really excited to be able to lay that out for him. And later on in the day, I was quite thrilled that he sent a text, and he said, and he just wasn't this way. He said, Sandy, great conversation this morning. I really appreciate it. And I guess it touched me last week when Jim was talking about giving out literature to those fellows who were in motorcycle gang and looked fairly ominous sitting on their porch, you know. The world is in a desperate way today, and we need to just put it before the Lord that he would give us vision and opportunities for evangelization. Anyways, we need to kind of move through these. Maybe a little bit sort of midterm goals in life would be gift development. Perfect chance to put in a plug for Upward Bound. Randy Hoffman's going to talk about spiritual gifts and developing them and using them and how God works in that way. Maybe as we've gotten a little bit further on in life, maybe we think to ourselves, is there someone that I can be a bit of a personal help to, a mentorship? Or maybe we see it from the other direction and say, you know what, I'd really like to find someone who could be a bit of a help and a mentor to me, because perhaps we recognize that lack in our life. And we always want to have goals of character goals, being a little bit more like the Lord on a consistent basis. I think sometimes we can kind of, I don't know if we'd ever say it consciously, but we can kind of look at ourselves and say, well, you know what, this is who I am, and you know, people are going to have to deal with it, and by extension we're kind of saying God's going to have to deal with it too, because that's the way it is. Nothing is going to change. That's really not how we as Christians should be thinking. People who don't know the Lord the only way that change can come in their life is through the power of their own sort of personal ambition to do it. And they often find that, I think, it lasts for a while, then it fades. But, you know, we as Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So there actually is that wonderful work of the Spirit that can and will develop genuine character that will make us a little better tomorrow than we were today. And I think we should be striving for that on a constant basis and have that as a goal. Of course, there's long-term goals as well. But anyways, we'll move on to the next. So here's a little bit of an overview. Just, I find these things are helpful to get in my mind. When Josiah arrived on the scene, it had been about almost 400 years since David had been king. Just to give you a sense of how much time had passed by. Now, Josiah's great-grandfather had been Hezekiah, who was a good king, a great king actually, had done many wonderful things. But out of Hezekiah's reign came a very bad son, Manasseh, who was the grandfather of Josiah, and then Ammon after that. So that just gives you a bit of a sense of where Josiah fits in things. And of course, it was very shortly after this that Israel was taken off into captivity into the land of Babylon. Now, how did this slide occur from the days of Hezekiah, who was a good king, a great king? Hezekiah, quite a bit of his story is told. He just sounds like the kind of person you'd like to take out to Swiss Chalet for lunch, you know? Just a really a person who had done a wonderful work for God. But then, somehow or other, the wheels fell off in a horrific way. And there was 59 years of dreadful rule in the land of Judah. And horrible things were happening. Well, here are four different things that I saw. You can find them in 2 Kings chapter 21. Number one, and you find reference to this quite frequently when you look into the Old Testament, that probably the first domino to fall, if you will, with the nation of Israel is they looked around and saw the people around them and wanted to be like that. And one of the primary principles that God imposed on his people and imposes upon us, and this is rather remarkable, is he says, I want you to be different. Different. Set apart. So he gave them, remarkably, you may think sometimes of those sort of those dietary rules of the Old Testament. God said, you know what? You can eat this, but I don't want you to eat that. Never think of why God did that. I mean, I think there probably were multiple reasons. But one reason was this, I think, anyway, that three times a day, if they ate three times a day, that three times a day, when a Jewish person sat down, as they picked up their lunch, it reminded them that they were different. Because even their menu was different that they were eating. And God says, I want you to stand apart because I want people to look at you and see something different, something to aspire to. You are meant to be a nation who will bring other nations into worship for me. But all through the years, we find that the nation of Israel wanted to be like everyone else. There is tremendous pressure in our society today. Tremendous pressure to be like everyone else. I would have never believed, as a younger person growing up here in Canada, that we would ever get to a point in the, I guess they would call it the progression of society, I call it more the decline of society, but I don't think that I ever thought we would come to a point where standing up for God's things and seeking to be different for Him would actually bring you into opposition with the powers of the day, the legal system of the day. And I think it's only going to get worse. And so God is going to be calling upon a new generation to be different. and to stand for him. Well, that's where it started. Secondly, he rejected his father's faith. It says that one of the first things that Manasseh did is that he rebuilt what Hezekiah had torn down. That must be a hard and hurtful thing. I'm sure Hezekiah probably was glad he was in the grave to see that. And I think of the story of my own dad, how he came to know the Lord. You know what? It cost him something. And Dad was a lifelong evangelist, a lifelong person who shared his faith because it meant something to him when he came to Christ, because he was saved out of a life that was really headed in the wrong direction. And so there was a passion there. And I often wondered whether or why I didn't have, perhaps, the passion that my dad had. Boy Dickinson used to say, first-generation Christians have the truth of God in their heart. Second-generation Christians have the truth of God in their head, and third-generation Christians have the truth of God on their shelf. And I think there's some truth to that. And for those who are a little younger, well, perhaps there's not all that many here, you'll never have someone who will love you more than your parents. And the things that they're passionate about, you may be surprised to find that there were a lot of big reasons for that. Once you're old enough to maybe understand what it means to be an adult, to take on some responsibilities. And it's well worth honoring and respecting what your mother and your father have invested in you. To tear it all down, and our society is tearing down moral codes and ethical ways of living. We are tearing it down at a pace that is absolutely terrifying. And then you listen to people, and not that I ever thought I'd bring up Oprah in this particular place in Bethel Chapel. I was listening to her this week, and you know, they had a little sort of interview with her, and she was saying, our society seems to have lost its moral center. You know, nobody seems to know what society stands for anymore, and it's just getting worse and worse. I'm like, well, yeah, exactly. Exactly. You can't overthrow all these things and not expect that there's going to be poor outcomes that'll come from it. And of course, everybody just, as soon as something happens, there's an uproar, and the usual suspects blame the usual things, and generally what they tend to blame are the symptoms as opposed to the problem. The problem is us, and it's in our heart. It's the fact that if God doesn't come and heal our society, I tremble to know what lies ahead. They mixed the world with God's things. They put idols in God's house. And they sought worldly wisdom of witches and mediums. That's the people that he turned to, as opposed to the God that he was supposed to be following. He found these people to have more wisdom than where he should have been looking. And the results were this. As the chapter goes on, you begin to see this cause and effect thing that for whatever reason we can't seem to see in our society today. And you know, we pray that God would heal our society, but maybe first and foremost we need to apply it to our own lives. So those four things at the top, they're very real when it comes to personal levels of life too. They genuinely are. And if these things become sort of the downward slide of what we're all about, well then it's no surprise to see the results that occur here. God sadly says, Israel became worse than the nations who didn't even have God. Israel that was supposed to be different and elevated and set apart, if you looked at them, they had a poorer reputation than the nations around them. Manasseh eventually came to the point of not only sinning himself, but he encouraged others to sin too. And it says that he led Judah into evil and to sin. He actively persecuted the innocent. Those who actually were striving to maintain some type of innocence and righteousness before God, he actively persecuted them. And of course, he influenced the next generation to follow exactly in his footsteps. We read that horrible verse in chapter 21 where it says, he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. You know, the top part there, at the time, these kind of decisions that we make, we think, you know, how could it go wrong? We'll be all right. You know, this makes a certain amount of sense, you know. Why wouldn't I want to look like, you know, the guy next door? why wouldn't I look around and sort of think, well, what could I learn from some of these really clever people that are telling me the way that I ought to live my life? And it all seems rather benign and that it's not going to have any kind of a negative outcome. But whether it's personal, corporate, in a church, or in a society, the results will be the same. There's a horrible inevitability, though. Exactly what it is. Anyways, our time is done. This is a good place to finish, so I will. Joshua gets started. There are lots of reasons why Joshua can say, or Joshua, sorry. Have I been doing that the whole way through?
No.
Okay. I didn't see anything reaction. Usually I do before I went. Did he study at all? Josiah had lots of reasons to say that he wasn't the person. Pass the buckitis, I call it. Someone else needs to do it. I think it's too much for me. Okay. He could have said, you know what, look at me. Which people would look at him and he'd be shorter. I'm young. I'm inadequate. You know, what difference can I make? I'm starting off here. I'm 8 years old. I don't have any experience. I'm 8. He could say, you know what, I never had a father or a grandfather, for that matter, to support me, guide me, help me. And now I never will. He's gone. So I'll never be able to turn to my father and, you know, say, Dad, what would you say about this, that, or the other? Not that his father would have given him any good advice. He could have easily turned around and said, look at this society. It's just too far gone. It's madness out there. I mean, people being murdered simply because of their innocence and desire for righteousness. And you know, my grandfather was a madman. And look at what he's left me. A society that's tearing itself apart. And God had also said to him that judgment was coming. So it was easy to just say, you know what? I'll just sit back in my chair. God's going to wind this thing up pretty soon too. So, you know what? I'll just get a front row seat and wait for it to happen. And things will hopefully be all right with me. But it's just simply too much. It's inevitable that things are going to go sideways anyways here. So I'll step back. You know, if you're looking for excuses to not try and make a mark for God, you'll always have one way or another, whether it's small or whether it's large. And these are pretty big, I would say. And Josiah could have, I think, very legitimately said, you know what, these are genuine reasons why I think I'll just kind of go with the flow and all will be well. But he didn't do that. And thank God he didn't do it. Think of the lives that were changed. You know, he served as king for 31 years. And wonderful things happened. He opened up the temple. Other names pop off the page of individuals that began to work with him and feel his passion. Hilkiah and Shaphan and different names like that kind of come to the fore. And you think to yourself, how grateful those people must have been that Josiah didn't defer his responsibilities. But that they were blessed because of him. And that what work God was able to do got going and people were grateful for what he had done. Too often, instead of enthusiasm, we have excuses. So that's not a warm, fuzzy way, maybe, to end this meeting, but it's something to think about. Here am I, send me. That's one of the beautiful little phrases of the Bible, that God would send us. I walk through here. Here's the last little thing to think about. By age 39, his time was done. If we only had those who were 39 and younger in here, we'd have a kind of small crowd, I'm thinking, this morning. So most of us got far more than Josiah got, as far as age. But at 39 years of age, his opportunity to do whatever it is God had called him to do was done. So here's the questions I asked myself as I was, you know, doing this study of Josiah. Am I redeeming the time? What will be said about me and my life for God? Let's close it. Father, we're grateful for this time we can spend together. Bless each one who has come. We're thankful for the record of your your servant, Josiah. Thank you, Father, for his mother, who seems to have faithfully had a wonderful ministry in shaping him as a young boy. And thank you for all the things we can learn from his story. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't have simply been hearers of the word this morning, but that we would be doers as well. We commit Upper Bound into your hands again, that it would be a profitable and encouraging time. Bless each one as we part now, and we just commit our time into your hand. In the name of the Lord Jesus.